So excited. So many of the things that we've said and sung during this time are clear evidence the Holy Spirit is moving among us. That's all we need, isn't it? Isn't it?
Yes.
I think we really need to give thanks for Abby and our musicians and our singers. Shall we do that? They bless me every week, but they've so blessed me today. So bless me today. Right. It's nice to get up here feeling a bit excited. I usually feel too nervous to feel excited. And I was nervous, but I'm excited now, so that's good news. I loved last Sunday, did you, those of you that were here?
Yes.
For goodness sake, did you love last Sunday if you were here?
Yes.
It was wonderful, wasn't it? We heard of the wonderful works of God through Martin Heath. And we rejoiced together in it because it just did our spirits good to be stirred in that way. And yet, you know, the wonderful works of God are here too, wanting to work through you and me, because all that Martin and Judy have been is obedient. They would say that. They haven't done anything spectacular to make them able to go or be called. They've simply been willing to be obedient. And whatever he said to them, they've done. Whatever he says to them now, they do, and they purpose to continue there. Now, I just need to backtrack just for a moment. I spoke a few weeks ago about Moses and going into Pharaoh and all that. That Sunday morning, when I had my quiet time, before I spoke, God spoke to me very clearly through another passage in Exodus. And it burnt so much in my heart that I had to ask him if I should be preaching that instead of what I bought that morning. And he said no, so I bought what I bought. And I just said to Tim, at some point, I think I've got part two somewhere. But I got pipped to the post, because just a couple of weeks later, Kim got up and preached from the very passage that I was going to share. So I thought, whew, I didn't think, how dare she? I thought, what a relief. Well, she did it, as those of you that were here will agree, she did it incredibly well. And I knew that I was let off the hook. But guess what? I wasn't. Because ever since then, God has just confirmed over and over and over again. In every area that I've looked, or emails I've had from people, somebody sent me a video this week by email, and Every Day with Jesus is about Amos and his word to the people of God about holiness. So over and over again, God's confirmed this word. So we're going to talk about it. Let's picture the scene again. The Israelites have come out of Egypt, had a wonderful deliverance, God has gone up, Moses has gone up the mountain to meet God, and they're left in the valley. And while they're in the valley, they decide that they can't wait any longer for God. You heard all this from Kim, and that's an excellent portrayal, unfolding of it. And they decide that they'll do something about it. So they make a golden calf just so that they've got something to worship. Now they knew that God was their provider. They knew that he was a powerful God. They'd seen him work. He brought them out of an incredible situation into freedom. And they were heading now for the promised land. It was good news. There was nothing at all that could cause them to wobble. And yet, although they knew all that, they did wobble. They had so much evidence of God's blessing upon them. They were free people. They'd been Hebrew slaves. And God had not only brought them out of Egypt, but he'd actually brought them out dripping with riches. They were slaves with absolutely nothing. They'd been sold. They didn't own anything, no rights at all. And yet they came out of Egypt dripping in riches. For the Egyptians, God had seen to it that they'd given them their gold. They'd piled their riches upon these Hebrew slaves. And so they had everything going for them, everything. They were heaven bent on success. They were absolutely sure they could have success. So tell me why they began to get discontented. Because things weren't going quite the way they planned. So discontent crept in. Now, as I reread that story and lived it a bit, I thought, I'm sure 600,000 people didn't suddenly rise up together and say, we're discontented. Just one or two did. And the one or two grew to three or four, and that grew to 20, and that grew to 100, and that grew to 1,000. It spread. Because sin is contagious. Sin is contagious. Think about it. Sin is contagious. It spreads. Now I'm going to bring you a Bible reading, which I don't want you to turn to because I'm reading from the Living Bible. And you need to know that I hadn't got a Bible reading, and I thought we need to read a passage of scripture. And as I woke this morning, I had a reference on my mind. I didn't know what it said, just a reference from 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And when I turned to it, I thought, it's a bit hard-hitting, Lord. I don't think I can read that. And if you've read UCB Word for Today, you'll know that it says, whatever you do, speak the truth. It doesn't matter about the consequences. So if some of you pelt me with bad eggs or ripe tomatoes afterwards, that's all right. I'm still going to read it. It's only nine verses, so it's not long. Please don't go to sleep. Please listen. And it's Paul talking. St. Paul, who knew the Lord so well, was so commissioned to share his word. And he's talking to the church at Corinth, but this morning he's talking to the church at Iselin. He says this, "Oh, my dear Iselin friends, I have told you all my feelings. I love you with all my heart. Any coldness still between us is not because of any lack of love on my part, but because your love is too small and does not reach out to me and draw me in. I'm talking to you now as if you truly were my very own children. Please open your hearts. Please return my love. So I want you to receive the word of the Lord because it's sent with love." And Paul is exhorting us to open our hearts to his word. "Don't be teamed with those who do not love the Lord. For what do the people of God have in common with the people of sin? How can light live with darkness? And what harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a Christian be a partner with one who doesn't believe? And what union can there be between God's temple and idols? For you are God's temple. You are the home of the living God. And God has said of you, I will live in them and walk among them. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. That is why the Lord has said, leave them. Separate yourselves from them. Don't touch these filthy things, and I will welcome you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters." God Almighty says that he will welcome us, that he will be a father to us, and he will call us his sons and daughters. Tim talked a lot earlier about being family for Matt and for Tim and Bobby and the family. We're family. But this is God saying, I will be your father, and you shall be my sons and daughters. Leave, separate yourself, so that you can belong to God. You see, you can't have your feet in both camps. It's one or the other. And in order to walk with God, we have to separate ourselves from the things that are contrary to God's heart. Are not things that are pleasing to Jesus. The word tells us very clearly that we can find out for ourselves what pleases the Lord, so that we can live our lives pleasing him, not just doing what we feel like doing. There's a verse in 1 John 5, verse 21, that says this, "Dear children of God, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your life." Dear children of God, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your life. I wonder what God's place in your life is. I wonder if it's Sunday mornings. I wonder if it's a prayer meeting. I wonder if it's making sure you have time in his word every day. Is that God's place in your life? It shouldn't be. Because God wants to be involved in every single aspect of our lives. Not one part of our breathing or sleeping without him. We belong to him. We've been owned by him. He has taken possession of us. By his spirit, he lives within us. And by his spirit, he draws us into him. We are one. We're not just joined at the hip. We're absolutely interwoven into the Almighty God. And he says, be very careful that nothing takes my place in your life. In any area, any section of your life, God has to have prime place. It's what he wants is a clear, personal, precious relationship with each one of us. I wonder if you know that. You're going to nod and say, yes, of course I do. I'd say that, yes, of course I do. But do we? Do we know a personal, precious, close relationship with him? Now, some of us might say, well, we did know it. It's not quite the same now. We've got older and life's changed a bit, and well, we've known him a long time, and familiarity breeds contempt sort of feeling. It needs to be as fresh today as it ever was. Because if you're in love with somebody, really in love, and you stay in love, you still love them to bits. If it's got a bit frail and weary, there's something wrong. It needs what Ivan talked about, the refreshing of the caravan, in order for us to be as fresh today in our relationship with God as we ever were. As I was thinking about this, I also felt there might be those who would say, but it's never been like that, Audrey. I've never ever really, although I'm born again, I've never known the intimacy and the personal preciousness of relationship with God through Jesus. If that's so for you, do find someone to talk to. Because the Holy Spirit brings ever fresh revelation of Jesus to our lives. That's his work, to reveal Jesus. And as we walk in the Spirit, we know a freshness in our relationship every day. That's what he wants for us. You see, I thought of calling this sort of general title holiness. And I thought if I get up here and say I'm going to talk about holiness, if you're honest, many of us would think, oh my goodness, how boring. And I would have thought that, I really would. Over the years, I would have thought if you're going to talk about holiness, it's going to be boring. Because it's going to be, well, you shouldn't do this, and you shouldn't do that, and you mustn't go there, and you mustn't eat this, you know, all that stuff, all the negatives. But holiness is oneness with God. Holiness is inheriting the riches that he's poured out. You see, we are a delivered people, every single one of us. We're not born again because we're married to a Christian. We're not born again because our parents were Christians. We're born again individually because Jesus died for us. That's the excitement of it all. We're called into a relationship with him. And with that comes the awareness of the holiness of God. And if it doesn't, there's something missing somewhere. But there comes also the excitement of walking in the holiness of God, realizing what it means to walk with one, you often hear me say this, who knows the end from the beginning and never ever makes a mistake. What sort of security is that for today? And as you look into tomorrow, that's the relationship he's invited us into. And if that isn't quite there, please, 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 don't waste any longer. Don't wait till you get to my age to sort it out. Enjoy life to the full in Jesus right now, because there's always so much more. These Hebrew slaves were festooned with gold, and they took their gold off and they gave it to Aaron, who melted it down and created a golden calf. And they were left impoverished. They were left impoverished because they'd got rid of the gold that had been bestowed upon them to make an idol that God hated, absolutely hated. And it's too easy, folks, for us to lose the treasure that God wants to invest in us by doing things and entering into a lifestyle that actually saps us of those very things that God gave us for his glory. Our life, our health, our ability to trust him, our walk in him, all the unfolding of his ability and power are his gifts to us. And we will find them drained away from us if we don't walk in step with him. So we get rid of our gold for things that actually don't do us any good at all. And then we wonder, we feel impoverished and lacking. What gets in the way? What is it that saps us of all that God wants us to be? I've got three A's. That's clever, isn't it? I don't usually manage anything as organised as that. First of all, I put down activity. I wonder how many of us need to be busy. We're only really happy if we're busy all the time. And that can involve needing to go to every meeting that's available and involved in everything that's offered. They're not all bad things, I'm going to say. It can be sport that takes our time and attention and our focus and actually becomes too important in our lives. It becomes something that takes God's place in our lives because God doesn't have first say in what we do or what we don't do. Our sport organises our lives. It could be good works. It's a lovely feeling to do good. You feel good when you do good. But good works, which is good, can rob us of the best. It can rob us of what God wants to do with our time and our attention. We have to be very sure that we're not just doing good works for our own identity, for our own build-up. We have to be very sure that our spirit is serving God in it. Our hobbies. How many people, do you know, Tom had, I haven't thought of saying this, Tom was bought a Game Boy years ago when they first came out. You know what I mean? Do you mean what I mean? The girls bought it for him secondhand. They were ever so expensive. And I was thrilled with it. He wasn't thrilled with it, but I was. And I avidly played it all the time, because I'm more than a bit competitive, and I had to conquer it. I had to be able to get the top scores. And you know, it was terrible. I was on it all the time. And then I started waking up at 3 o'clock in the morning with these things coming down in front of my eyes. And that's when you know it's got out of hand. So I rationed myself to only so long on it. But I'm trying to get you to see what I'm saying. None of these are things are wrong in their right place. But if they get in the wrong place, they can take God's place in your life. Think about it. I pray it will lodge in a bit because I haven't got time to explain everything properly, but I long that God the Holy Spirit will bring things back, make us aware, pinpoint things in our own lives, that we may be more full of him and more thrilled with him than even we are now. And then, as well as activity, it can be ambition that takes God's place in our lives. We get self-driven. We get desperate for promotion and recognition, for identity, and we will fight our way to the top if we possibly can. We'll fight our way into the limelight. We'll make sure people know what we're doing and appreciate us properly. That's selfish ambition. There's an awful lot in the New Testament about selfish ambition. It's a killer to the life of God in us. I love the fact, I read it only yesterday, that David didn't actually take the kingship for himself. He was given it. And it says, because he found favour in God's sight, God arranged for them to call him to be king. That's how God works. We won't have to fight for it. Seek not great things for yourself, but wait to receive what God wants to give, and it will always be good, because you'll be able to handle it. He will have prepared you for the handling of whatever he wants you to receive. And then we're safe in him. We're not needing to keep up with things because we've tried to get there and actually we're not sufficient for it just yet. He does it his way and it works. Ambition in money. How easy it is to want to earn money and more money and more money and more money. That's the way of the world, folks. It's not the way of those who know Jesus as their provider. We have to be prepared to receive the money that we can. And we mustn't get hungry always for more money. We need enough to live on. I'm not being silly about that. We need enough to live on. But we don't need enough for all the extras that it's so easy to want. And we need to curb ourselves to know that we're walking in God with our money and that the ambition of money isn't taking over. Then this is a big one, really. Then there's the ambition of popularity. We all like to be liked, if we're honest. We all like to be liked, and we can work hard to be liked and approved of by people. And the word tells us that we're to be God pleasers, not men pleasers. And it's hard to become unpopular in order to please God, but sometimes it's necessary. It's certainly necessary often to move out of your peer group in order to be able to shine for Jesus. And it's hard because you want to belong, particularly when you're a teenager or younger 20. You're desperate to belong, but it goes on till you're my age. You still want to desperately be approved, desperately. That's why you don't want to do things like that, Bible reading and so on, because you want to be approved. But who are we pleasing? Who's taking God's place in our life if we're trying to get the approval of people? Whatever we're striving for is taking God's place. I've got permission to talk about a couple of folk this morning. And it's a lovely illustration to me. I've valued it ever since Oliver first told me. And he was at university, Oliver Horse, and he wasn't walking with God. I think he'd say far from it. And he met another fellow there, another student called David. And he couldn't believe David because David was a Christian. And David didn't do the things that others did. And he did do things that others didn't do. He went to church. He worshipped God. He was open in his testimony. When they went to the pub, he drank Coke. He didn't drink alcohol. So he stood out as different and odd. And I remember Oliver saying that he was the most popular fellow in their group. The most popular. When others had parties, a few went. When David had a party, crowds went. And what was fascinating was that Oliver would say that his fear of being a Christian was that he would be unpopular. And actually, he saw in David a Christian who was popular. And that led Oliver back to the Lord, to the relationship he has with God today, and the loveliness of his ongoing relationships with people. And that's because one young man was prepared to be different. And I challenge you, I really challenge you, not just the youngsters, all of us, to be prepared to be different. I'm not saying that nobody can go to a pub and have a drink. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying whatever God says to you, do it. And if it means you standing out from the crowd and being different, do it. You don't have to be conformed to this world. We have to be transformed, says the word, by the renewing of our mind. And once you start thinking differently, it becomes easier and easier and easier to think differently. But when you're trapped in this worldly thinking, it stifles you. It will hold you because the enemy is active in it. He's desperate that you don't grow in God and blossom in God and shine for God and other people get saved because of your witness. He's desperate to spoil it. And I hate to say it, but we're cooperating with him so often because we've become a part of the crowd. We're the gossipy ones that gossip with others in the workplace or at college. With the people who will stab people in the back if we get half a chance. With the people who aren't honest, we say stuff that isn't actually true. And we're tarred with the same brush as the world around us. We have got to be people who are prepared to be different. And the reward is huge because the treasure comes back. The treasure that gets lost if we try to be somebody that we weren't created to be. We were created to belong to him. We were created to be true and real. We were created to be different and to shine. And we lose our treasure if we're not prepared to walk in that. But when we are, the treasure floods back in. And life becomes wonderful. I'm ever so conscious, you know, that there are folk, and I don't have to say it quite, but I think sometimes people could look at Christians and think, actually, my life is happier than yours. I do think that's true. I think we've got a huge responsibility to be fulfilled Christians. Because if we're not going to be fulfilled Christians, we will never attract anybody to Jesus Christ. And he wants us as fulfilled Christians. He wants us like beacons on a hill. He wants us like salt that savours and cleanses and has effect in whatever it's added to. He's called us to that. He's called you to that. He's called me to that. I individually have to be responsible for how I walk, and so do you. And then my third one is addiction. Things that get in the way of activity, ambition, and addiction. I'm really interested that Tim said that this morning about Matt. I've had the privilege of knowing Matt quite well in these last few months. He's a lovely man. I've grown to love him, admire him, and respect him. because he's been crippled by bad decisions. Crippled by bad decisions. As Tim said, he's lost his job, which was a high-flying job, incredibly high-flying. He's lost his home, he's lost his wife, he's lost his daughters. He's lost everything. He's lost his dignity. And he's a very, very clever man. He's been stripped by enemy activity. And he didn't wake up one morning and think, oh, I'm going to be an alcoholic. It wasn't like that. It was a drink too many. And too many drinks too many. And the result is that he is unable to conduct his own life. And I feel God has really said to me, put out a warning now. I'm not saying it's wrong to have a glass of wine with your meal. I don't know. You have to decide for yourself. But I am saying that when alcohol becomes the ruling factor of whether a party is good or not, and that you need it so desperately you've got to have it, something is very wrong. Very wrong. Vivian's let me tell you that I remember her as a doctor's wife, a busy doctor with four grown-up sons, and she was working as a nurse full-time in a surgery. And she'd come home from work, and every tea time as she walked in, her son would pour her a gin and tonic. And she'd have it so that she could get on with the evening and do the meal and get organised. And she desperately needed her gin and tonic in order to get through the evening. And she was a Christian. And I remember the day when she just realised that God was saying to her, you don't need your gin and tonic, you've got me. And she proved that God was enough for her without her gin and tonic. That's what I'm saying. I'm saying anything that we need so desperately that we can't manage without is wrong. It's an addiction. I was interested, it listed addictions as alcohol, gambling, chocolate, shopping, and I added TV and routine. If you're addicted to a TV program, there's something wrong. If you can't miss a TV program, and it upsets you if you miss it, there's something wrong. If you have to watch, as a friend of mine, yes, she's a friend now, sorry, but she's nobody very, very close to me, that's what I'm trying to say. But somebody I met has to watch a programme every evening, and I watched it because I knew that she felt unhappy about watching it. And when I watched it, I was absolutely horrified. And you may think I'm easily shocked. I'm not easily shocked, actually. But everything about that programme was terrible. And it's sad if a Christian has to watch that to relax. And I'm saying to you folks, what are you watching and why? I'm not saying you shouldn't be watching TV. I don't believe God is saying you shouldn't be watching TV. But he is saying, what are you taking in and why? Why do you need it? Why has it taken God's place in your life if he's supposed to supply everything you need? Get back to the root of it all. If God is God and you are his child, he calls himself your father, he calls you his son or daughter, then walk in relationship with him. He needs first place in your life, and he needs you to move over the things that have got in the way so that he can do for you what he wants to do. It was interesting, the word addiction was also mentioned as enslavement. I think that's interesting. Enslavement. Those Hebrews were slaves, and they were released and delivered and bestowed with riches. And we're like that. We were slaves. We've been released and bestowed with riches. But if we're going to get caught up with things that actually God wouldn't be pleased with, and do begin to take control of us, then actually we are slaves again. Why do you go back to being slaves when God set you free? Why choose slavery when we can have freedom? I've got routine down here too, and that's because I believe our routine can be something that we put in place of God's place in our lives. If we're never willing to do anything different, we have to have our dinner at a certain time on a Sunday, always. That doesn't apply now. It used to. We used to have to finish the service on the dot of 12, or else there was trouble because the dinner would be spoiled. It's a good job that doesn't happen now. But there's all sorts of things that are our routine. We can't go out that evening because we always do this. We can't do that that morning because we always go shopping. We can't do this because that's the day when I always wash my hair. Rubbish. You can do anything, anytime, if you're not bound to a routine. It's the binding that is wrong. It's not what you're doing, it's the binding of it. We've got to be released people in God, for God to do what he wants to do with us. Where we live, God's choice. Where he sends us, like Martin and Judy, God's choice. Do we go because we want to? No, we go because, as Martin said, there's a compelling spirit that keeps nudging us. And God begins to strip away other things. And we realise what he's saying. I've done it so often myself, and I close the door and I turn the other way and I think, I'm not listening to that, Lord, because I'm not doing it. So you can just stop talking to me, please. And he loves me enough not to stop talking. And it niggles away until you do it. And when you do it, you come into a place of abundance. You know, Psalm 66 says it all. It says we go through really hard places, but always to bring us into a place of abundance. God's plan is for us a place of abundance, a place of freedom, a place of enjoyment, a place of sheer joy, because that's his plan for us, a place of riches in him. He created us to be holy. Now, if holiness means I wear my hair sort of in a bun and I wear thick stockings, well, perhaps some of you have got thick stockings on, I'm sorry, I don't mean to say that. If it means I've got to look mournful all the time and I mustn't smile, and it means I wouldn't dream of laughing, then I've got the wrong view of holiness. God created us to be a holy people, a whole people, a people vibrant in every part of our being. I just need to walk, then I could be. But the rest of me is fine. He created us to be joyful. He created us to bubble with the wonder of him. And we won't bubble with the wonder of him if we don't see the wonder of him. And we won't see the wonder of him if he hasn't got first place in our life. So that's our appeal. The treasure is the richness of life that he offers. Somebody read it. Was it Abby read it? About the abundant life. He brings us to a place of abundance. He says, I have come that you might have life and have it in abundance. And you can choose ordinary living. Of course you can. Choice is yours. You free will. But why choose ordinary living when we can live it in the wonder of God? The only thing is that God won't share unholiness. And if we want to share life with God, we have got to be prepared to walk in holiness, to walk in whatever he says to each one of us. And what he says to me will be different to what he says to you. Possibly, probably. And it's not for you to criticise me because I'm not doing what you do. And it's not for me to criticise you because you're not doing what I've been told to do. But it is for us individually to know where he wants us to be and what he wants us to be to his glory. I wonder if there's a golden calf in your life. If you said that to me 3 months ago, I would have said, oh no, no golden calf in my life. And then just recently, God showed me a golden calf in my life that he dealt with. And it was hard, really hard. But I'm so grateful because I have stepped into a place of abundance. I didn't realise I was in a place of abundance because I didn't know about this golden calf. But once I knew it and asked him to handle it, and it went, I'm in a place of abundance. And I would just want to ask that we're just quiet for a few moments, only 2 or 3 minutes, and we're going to be quiet, and I want you to ask him to reveal to you if there's a golden calf, and if there is, to help you deal with it. It's a wonderful thing to know the Almighty God of heaven and earth. The Almighty One is on our case. And the thing is, he works. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you that you read our hearts. And you love us. You shed your love abroad in our hearts, Lord. You own us as your own, warts and all. And Lord, you don't stop loving us because we've got faults and weaknesses, but you do call us blameless because you've covered our sin with your blood. We praise you. We live in the days of grace. But Lord, thank you too for wanting the very, very best for us. And for our sake, Lord, you expose those things that will hinder us in joining to the full relationship with you. Thank you, Lord, that we can't hide those things from you because you know. And I pray, Lord, and it's a difficult thing to pray, really, but Lord, I pray that no one of us will know peace unless we find that peace in you. Thank you, Lord. Amen. As we're being quiet there, I feel I should just say, it's a PS really. I spoke about porn about, I don't know, a year, 18 months ago now, I suppose. And I'm ever so aware that there were folk who really dealt with it at that time. And there were also folk who haven't dealt, well, they tried to deal with it, but they haven't succeeded. And I would just urge you to have a chat with Tim, if that's you, really. Because porn becomes a real addiction that ruins lives and families. And I would urge again that you don't cohabit when you could be free. Amen. Tea and coffee, folks.